Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome, everyone, to our English worship service here at the Chinese Christian Church of Greater Albany. Now, as many of you know, a couple of months ago, I got married to my lovely wife, Joyce. But I know that many of you may not know about how I proposed to her. So I'm going to start by sharing a little bit of that story. So it was December 30th, 2016. I took Joyce to Olive Garden. We were just having a dinner. She was thinking it was just a normal date. And after we finished our meal, I had the waiter come over to bring us the dessert menu. And she brought over this wooden square box. It looks like a gift box with a metal ribbon around it. So, and where did that come from? Well, a couple of days prior to that, I went to that Olive Garden, told the manager there, sort of my plan, gave him this box. Now, inside this box, if you open it, are a number of origami hearts. So I had folded hearts together, one for every month that we had been together up until that point. So I thought that was pretty clever, but the waiter brought over the box, and then I gave it to her. She opened it, saw all the hearts, and then I pulled out the ring and I proposed to her. And looking at Joyce's face, she was a little bit surprised and shocked, and at the same time, uncomfortable as well. Because here I'm proposing to her in the middle of an Olive Garden restaurant where there are other people that are around. So I guess you say it didn't really go exactly how I planned for it. We left the restaurant, and I kind of felt bad for our waiter because she thought that she may have had said no to me. And usually when they have a proposal or something like this at Olive Garden, they would give you a free dessert. So I hope that she didn't think that we did this just to make basically get a free dessert or anything like that. So I was thinking, okay, I need a plan B. So what my plan B was, I was like, oh, come in the car with me. And it was at nighttime. I drove all the way to the Empire State Plaza. And since this was Christmas time, you had the Christmas tree set up and the lights were all around there. So we took her in front of that Christmas tree, and I tried again. At that time, no one was around. It was just us, more private. She was more comfortable with that. Got down on one knee, pulled out the ring, and then proposed to her. And the rest of that is history. So why do I share about my proposal here? Well, I guess in our passage that we're going to look at today, we see that there is also a marriage proposal that is happening, particularly between Ruth and Boaz. And as we look into this passage and see the proposal that's happening, we may say, that's a very unusual marriage proposal. I mean, I looked online, I've seen a lot of unusual marriage proposals then. There's a guy who tried to propose in the food court of a mall. I've seen proposals where there's a guy singing with a guitar, but he was singing off-key and very badly. I've seen proposals where the guy just pops out of a sports mascot. So some of these are very unusual and cringy a bit too. So is this marriage proposal that we'll read about in today's passage, is it unusual? And how does that play into God's providence? So if you're just joining us for today, this is our fourth sermon in a sermon series through the book of Ruth that is entitled Under the Care of God's Providence. And again, when we talk about God's providence means that God has not abandoned the creation that he had made in the world, but rather he works and has influence and have control within that creation to manage all things according to his will. God is involved in your life, even when you may think that he's not. Sometimes we may feel that we're so far away from him and that he's not actually there. God is a God who sees and hears because he is a God who cares. So throughout these past couple of weeks, as we were going through the book of Ruth and we see how God in his providence is working through the lives of Naomi and Ruth, you may be wondering, God is working in their lives in these stories, but in reality, I don't really see God working in my life at all. Now, where is he when I'm going through my times of trouble? Where is he when I'm trying to discern what to do with my life? I think we can admit, sometimes we have these questions. We talk about God's providence working in our life, but in reality, we don't feel it in our heart. So this is the main question that we will be answering in our passage today. Why may we have trouble seeing God's providence at work in our lives? Why may we have trouble seeing God's providence at work in our life? And we'll see that there are three reasons why we may not see God's providence. So we'll go through these three reasons. I know that there may be a lot of reasons why to answer that question, but there's three reasons that we can pull out from this passage. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on with your neighbor, or there's a Bible in the pews in front of you. The book of Ruth, again, just comes after the book of Judges, you know, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth, chapter 3. And as you turn there, and maybe before we read, why don't let's open in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you that we have another day, this another Sunday, to come to worship you and learn from your word and continue on in the story of Ruth. Father, I pray that you would show us who you are. Show us that in your providence you are involved in our life, that you do care about us, that you do provide for us in our rest and in our salvation and our redemption. And help us to see and understand what are some of those reasons why we may not experience that in our life, especially if we are a Christian, or at least we claim to be a Christian. Father, I ask that you would speak to us today. We lift up these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So instead of reading the whole chapter at once, I think we're going to take this part by part. So we'll just read a few verses at a time and go through it. Before we start, let me remind you about Naomi's situation. Remember, Naomi is the mother-in-law of Ruth. And at the beginning of the story, Naomi was very bitter. She was very distraught by God. Do you know why? Because her husband had passed away. And not only that, her two sons had passed away. And she was blaming God. She was bitter at God for causing this situation. And not only that, there was a famine that was happening in the land as well. So they had moved from Moab back to Bethlehem. But since then, God had changed her. As we saw last week in chapter 2, they were in the need of food. And God, by his love and mercy and his providence, led Ruth into Boaz's field where they were able to get food. And Naomi began to change. She saw, hey, God is actually providing for us with food in the midst of this famine. So she has a change of heart, and as a result, her perspective changed. So now here we are picking up in chapter 3, verse 1. Let's start by just reading the first two verses. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Again, in chapter 2, we saw that Ruth and Naomi were in the need of rest, and rest in the form of food, and God provided for them. But here, beginning in chapter 3, we see another need that they have, and this is the need of rest in the form of having a husband for Ruth. You know, having a husband for a woman, especially at this time, can be helpful because a husband is able to provide for the wife. A husband is able to protect her. A husband is able to produce children to continue that family line. And we know that how in the Hebrew culture, that family line is very important. So they had a need to provide Ruth with a husband. So the question is, will God provide for them in this situation? And the answer is yes. Naomi, before, if she was still in her bitterness, if she was still blaming God for the tragedy that happened in her life, then she wouldn't have had a hope right now. So let's see, what happens then? Look at verse 2. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So because Naomi had hope in God now, she noticed that there's a particular opportunity. She knew that Boaz, this man that they had met that other day, was going to be at the threshing floor at night. So what was he doing there? So he was going to be winnowing barley. So winnowing barley is a process by which, you know, after you collected all the wheat, you know, you take a pitchfork, put it into the barley, throw it up into the air, and the grains will fall down, and the wind will be able to blow away all the other parts of the wheat, the unwanted parts. So that is the process of winnowing. So he's going to be doing that tonight at the threshing floor. Naomi knew that. She saw that as an opportunity, and she took advantage of that. Now, what did she use that as an opportunity for? She's like, oh, why don't let's have a marriage proposal, right? That makes sense. Then we can be able to have Naomi propose to Boaz, and God can provide her with a husband. That makes sense, right? I'm sure that's what all of us would think about when we find a particular opportunity. Let's answer our question here. Why may we have trouble seeing God's providence at work in our lives? Here's the first reason. We may not recognize the opportunities that God has given us. So again, the reason why we may not see God's providence at work in our life is maybe because we don't see that God is providing us with opportunities, or we do not recognize these opportunities. Now, there once was a man who was trapped in a house during a flood. You know, he was praying to God to save him. When the floods, water flooded his basement, he went to the second story of his house, and then a rescue boat came by to save him. But he said, no, I'm praying that God will save me. Then later on, the floods continued to rise, and got up to the second story, so he went on to the roof. And then another rescue boat came by. But again, this man said, no, I'm praying to God that he will save me. And then finally, his roof started to cave in, the house started to sink amidst the floods, and he looked up in the sky and he saw that a helicopter appeared. But then he still refused by saying, no, I have faith, God will save me. But then, yes, that's sort of the point there. But unfortunately, this man just drowns, and he gets to heaven, and then he asks God, hey God, I prayed to you, why didn't you save me? You know, I was praying the whole time. But God replied, no, I answered your prayer 3 times. I sent 2 boats and a helicopter. You see, sometimes I think that we have trouble seeing God working in our life because we don't recognize the opportunities that he has given us. We don't recognize that they're from him. And even if we recognize that they are opportunities, we just think that they are by chance, or just that that's just something that you found out by yourself. Maybe you are like Naomi, who at the beginning of the story was very bitter at God, and blaming God for her situation. Now again, it was only when she had hope and saw that God was working in her life that then she began to open her eyes. Then she was able to see that, hey, here is an opportunity for Ruth to propose to Boaz. You know, she wouldn't necessarily have seen that opportunity and seen that it was from God if she was still bitter and blaming God. See, I think we should see that every single opportunity that we have is an opportunity that is from God. If we fail to see that they're from God, then we can just fail to see that God's providence is working in your life. Now, that would make sense. Again, our question, why may we have trouble seeing God's providence in our lives? The first reason is that we may not have recognized the opportunities that he has given us. Now, since Naomi knew that Boaz was going to be winnowing barley at the threshing floor at that night, so Naomi came up with a plan for Ruth to propose to Boaz in marriage. So what was her plan? Let's continue on in the story and read what it is. Start reading with me from verse 3. She said, "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she, Ruth, replied, "All that you say, I will do." So this was Naomi's plan for Ruth to propose to Boaz. And you can see, it seems like a very unusual marriage proposal. You know, she's first supposed to wash herself. And actually, that's a very good hint. If you ever want to propose or ask a girl out, take a shower, okay? You don't want to smell bad. Wash yourself. Then she had to anoint herself with perfume and with oils. And then she had to change her clothes. It's nice to have a change of clothes if you're going to propose. And it's clear that she is going to ask Boaz in marriage because if you look in Ezekiel chapter 16, when it's talking about wives getting ready to be married off, that description matches what Ruth is going to be doing here. And you know, after preparing herself, she's supposed to go to at night after Boaz has finished winnowing barley and after he's asleep, go to his feet, uncover it, and lay down. Again, this is a very, very unusual marriage proposal. So how did that go? Let's see how this proposal went. Continue on and read with me in verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." So how did this proposal went? And you can say it was sort of successful, you know, but other than the fact that you sort of scared Boaz. Imagine that if you were sleeping and all of a sudden you wake up in the middle of the night and someone was there at your feet and you don't know who it is because everything is dark around you. You know, you'd be scared as well too. So that's why Boaz was like, "Wait, who are you?" And then she revealed herself as Ruth. But what did she say? Look at verse 9. She says, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." It is clear that Ruth was asking Boaz to marry her because she was saying that he was the kinsman redeemer. Okay, just to remind you, in case you've forgotten about the whole concept of the kinsman redeemer. You know, in the Mosaic law, if the mother or if the husband of a wife had passed away and they haven't produced any children yet, then they're in danger of losing their family line. They're in danger of losing their family name. So that's why, according to Mosaic law, a redeemer, someone who is closest in relationship with the family, can be able to marry the wife so that they can be able to produce the children and continue that family line. That was very important for them. So that's why he was the kinsman redeemer. So it's clear that Ruth was asking Boaz to marry her. And how did Boaz respond? He was very understanding. He saw her kindness and he said that he was willing to marry her. Now, even though everything turned out well, but do you realize that this marriage proposal that Naomi has suggested, in addition for it to be very unusual, especially in our modern eyes, it is also very risky. Now, how is it risky? Well, first, imagine, this sort of situation puts Ruth in a very dangerous situation. Remember, there is a lone woman going in the middle of the night on the threshing floors there. You know, she could be assaulted. You know, she could have been attacked. It's very dangerous for her. So who would think of a marriage proposal like that? And also, she could have been mistaken as a prostitute. You know, even during that time, there were prostitutes who would go to the threshing floors because they knew that there were field and landowners who would be doing that type of work. You know, that it was another danger to her as well. And at the same time, there's another risk because Ruth and Naomi would not know how Boaz was going to respond. No, first, no, since the middle of the night, no one else was around, and if he was an ungodly man, he could have taken advantage of her. And more than that, like, even if he didn't take advantage of her, he could have said no to her proposal. And it's also unusual because it was not customary at that time for women to be initiating a marriage proposal to the man. Naomi knew about all of these risks that were involved when she came up with this idea for Ruth to propose to Boaz. So why did they still go with this plan, especially in the middle of the night and when there is so much danger? I think because this is necessary. Because Boaz, they knew that he wasn't going to propose to her. Now, why is that? Well, first, Boaz had assumed that Ruth wanted to marry someone who was much younger than her. Look at verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." So he had the assumption that Ruth would probably want to marry someone who is a lot younger. And the second reason why I think that he wasn't going to propose to her is because that he recognized that there was another relative who was closer in relationship, who was first in line to be the kinsman redeemer to marry her. Look at verse 12. "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer closer than I." So due to these circumstances, they knew that Boaz wasn't going to be the one to initiate to ask Ruth to marry him. And so you might say, okay, if Ruth had to propose to her, then why didn't they do that like in the middle of the day, you know, when it's a lot safer? Well, I think by doing it at night, it gave the privacy that Boaz may have needed, because then that way it presented an opportunity for him to reject or accept the role as a kinsman redeemer without having pressure from the public eye. So due to all these circumstances, it was necessary, and they had no choice but to have this marriage proposal plan at night in the threshing floor, despite all the risk, despite all the dangers that it would have put her through. But God, in his grace, in his mercy, was able to protect her. They needed to trust God, and they saw God working in their life. Let's answer our question again. Why may we have trouble seeing God's providence at work in our life? Here is the second reason. We may not be willing to take a risk and trust God. The reason why we may not have, why we may have trouble seeing God at work in our life is because we're not willing to take a risk and be able to trust in God. Now, some of you may know that I used to be a lifeguard a couple of years ago, and I taught children how to swim, but I also taught some adults how to swim. Believe it or not, there are some adults who have never learned how to swim yet. So I was teaching a class of a few adults in the shallow end of the pool. And then I looked around, and then there was this guy who was like, "Ah, help me, I'm drowning, I'm drowning." And then I'm just standing there and I'm telling him, "Do you trust me? And why don't you just stand up?" And then he was like, "No, I'm gonna drown." But then like he eventually had to trust me, and then he realized, oh, I'm on the shallow end of the pool. I can just stand up, I'm not gonna drown at all. See, in order for him to really trust me, he needed to take a risk and say, okay, in my mind, I think I'm going to drown. And I think that it's really going to happen if I try to stand up. He took that risk, he trusted me, and then he was safe. He didn't drown at all. So I'm happy to say that I've never let anyone drown in my lifeguard career, which is good. So again, we may not be willing to take a risk and trust God. And that's one reason why we may have trouble seeing God working in our life. You may have to take a risk if you want to be used by God. If you want God to use you to serve and to be on missions and to proclaim the gospel message. So by serving God and by being used by God, you may have to take a risk. And at the same time, you may also have to take a risk in order for God to provide for you as well. Now, when we're talking about risk, I'm not saying that you should just be stupid and illogical and do very dangerous things. No, that's not what I'm talking about when I'm saying by taking risk. When I say taking a risk, it means to trust God that he will provide, to trust God that he will protect despite whatever circumstances that you may be in. Let's say that you want to be used by God in the church to serve, but in serving in the church, you take a risk. You risk giving up your time. You risk giving up your energy and all that you can do to spend in other things, such as your studies, your jobs, spend time with your families. You're risking that in order to serve God. And this requires for you to trust in God, to trust that God will even provide for you in those other situations as well. Or let's say that you want to be used by God to go on a missions trip, to go to a different country. But in doing so, you put on a lot of risk to your safety, to your health, to even your life. You know, it can be dangerous going to a different country to try to serve and try to share with everyone else about Jesus. But in doing so, it requires you to put your trust in God. You may, let's say, from the perspective of wanting God to provide for you. Let's say that you want God to provide for you a girlfriend, okay? But if you were to ask a girl out, you take a risk of being rejected. You take the risk of being hurt. Even in that situation, if you want God to provide for you, you need to trust in God. Trust that God will be able to protect you and your emotions and whatever that he is going to do to provide for you. At the beginning of the story in the book of Ruth, we see that Ruth had risked everything that she had in her home country in Moab. You know, she left her family, she left the false gods that she believed in, she left her friends, her hometown, just to leave and go with Naomi back to Bethlehem to worship the God of the Israelites. Well, this required trust in God. And here, back in this story in chapter 3, Ruth and Naomi had to risk their safety in this marriage proposal to Boaz that happened that night in the threshing floor. And it was a way for God to be able to provide with her a husband. This also required trust in God. Again, why may we have trouble seeing God's providence at work in our lives? Number two, we may not be willing to take a risk and trust in God. So keep in mind that God is always working in your life to provide for you and to use you to serve. Whenever you are in a situation, identify what are some of the risks that may be involved in your situation. And after you identify those risks, are you willing to take a risk and trust that God will provide? So again, even in Ruth and Naomi, in Naomi's planning and trusting God for this marriage proposal, there was actually an obstacle that had appeared. Again, what was that obstacle? Read in verse 12. "And now it is true," this is Boaz speaking, "and now that it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." So at the end of this marriage proposal, Boaz responded and he said, "Oh, I'm actually not first in line to redeem you. I'm not first in line to marry you. There's actually another relative closer to Naomi's husband who is first in line." So imagine Ruth hearing this for the first time. "I didn't know that there's another kinsman redeemer who was closer in line." Imagine all of her dreams being shattered. No, she wanted to marry Boaz. She wanted to see God provide for her. But here, it seems like there was someone else that she may potentially had to marry. Imagine all the worry that she may have in her heart because of this. But let's see, what did Boaz have to do? Continue reading on with me in verse 13. Boaz said, "Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, then let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garments you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" She told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave for me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So here, what did Boaz do? Boaz promised that he would take care of this matter. He was going to do the work. And he affirmed in verse 3, if the other man was not willing to marry Ruth, then he was willing to marry her. So she was going to be protected either way. And look at verse 18 as well. After Ruth had returned back to Naomi and shared with all that happened, what did Naomi say? She said, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." She said to wait. Let Boaz do the work. There's nothing much that we can do right now. You see, in the story, we see Boaz compared to Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ, who does the work of our salvation, who is the one who provides, and who is the one who redeems. And at the same time, in this passage, we see that Ruth is being compared with the church, being compared with the bride of Christ, in other words, us. Just as Ruth can do nothing now but wait for Boaz to settle the matter and to be able to redeem her family, we as the people of the church today also wait upon Jesus Christ. We wait for God to provide for our earthly needs. We wait for God to help us overcome our struggles and of our sins. We wait for Jesus Christ to return one day and to bring our redemption to completion, when there will be no more sin, no more hurt, pain, crying, sorrow, as described in Revelation. Let's finally answer our question one more time. Why may we have trouble seeing God's providence at work in our lives? Here's our third reason. We may not be willing to wait for God to provide. We may not be willing to wait for God to provide. You see, today in our lifestyle, in our culture, we want things fast. We want things right now. We want things very immediately, right? You know, if you're hungry and you don't want to cook, you just go to McDonald's, go to a fast food restaurant, and you get your food right away. You don't have to cook. If you want to watch a movie, just go onto Netflix. You can just stream a movie just right then and there. Back then, you had to go to Blockbusters to actually get in your car, drive, pick up a DVD or a VHS. You guys don't know what VHSs are. And just to watch a movie. So with Netflix, you can just watch it immediately. Or you want fast internet to stream your videos just like that. Or you want Amazon Prime for two-day shipping so you can get the items that you ordered as quickly as possible. You get in your car, you turn on the ignition key, and you expect your car to start and run and get you to where you need to go. We live in our lifestyle, in our culture, where we want things very fast and very immediately. Last night, I went to a buffet, and when I got there, I had to wait 10 minutes because there were so many people. Actually, it wasn't 10 minutes, it was actually 5 minutes. But I was still a little bit annoyed because I expected to just walk in and get a table right away. And that's part of the culture that we live in. We want things really fast. But because we're so used to having things so fast and so quickly, we have forgotten about how to wait, and especially how to wait for a long time. The reason why we may have trouble even seeing God's providence and seeing God working in our life is because we have forgotten also how to wait. And we may not be willing to wait. We may say, oh, God isn't doing anything. He isn't providing for me. Doesn't God hear my prayers at all? I don't even see him. What is his will for me in my life? How does he want me to serve here or there? Does he want me to work here? You have all these questions, and you just blame God, and you can become bitter as well. All because we are not willing to wait. We're not willing to wait for God to do all the timing. Again, sometimes we can do all that we can, and there's nothing left for us to do except for wait for God to do the rest of the work. Again, here in this passage, we saw that Ruth did all that she can. She went through with the proposal. She wanted to marry Boaz, but then there was another man who was closer in relationship and was first in line to marry her. But she can't do anything else. This matter was now in Boaz's hand, so the only thing that she can do is wait. Maybe the person that you're trying to share the gospel with to try to believe in Jesus Christ and find salvation, you already did the work. You shared the gospel with them so many times, and you're wondering whether they are actually going to believe. But you did all you can, and now you can only wait on God to work in that person's heart to believe. Or maybe you are in need of a job, or you're looking for a college to apply for. You know, you sent in all the applications, you did all the work, you sent in your resumes, and you prayed about it. There's nothing left that you can do but just to wait for God to do the rest of the work and to provide. So consider this. Do your best and wait for God to do the rest. Do your best and wait for God to do the rest. So I believe that all of us, we need to have patience. Patience in waiting for the Lord. We should trust that God is always working in our lives, and God will provide for you no matter what, but according to his timing. No matter what obstacle we may face, and that may be in the way. Isn't it great to know that Jesus Christ is doing all the work, that he's not resting, that he's always reaching out to you to provide for you, to sanctify you, and to even bring you to salvation? Maybe you're not even a Christian, and you may not even realize that God exists or that God is working in your life, but even then, God is still working. He wants you to know him. He wants to reach out to you. He may be reaching out to you at this very moment right now. So let us review everything that we've learned from here in this passage in Ruth chapter 3. Again, we had answered the question, why may we have trouble seeing God's providence at work in our life? And I said that there were three reasons that we saw. So let's go through them again. The first reason, we may not recognize the opportunities that God has given us. Reason number two, we may not be willing to take a risk and to trust God. And then finally, reason number three, we may not be willing to wait for God to provide. And notice, there's a key factor in all three of these points. And that factor is this, that we need to have trust in God. No, we need to have trust in God that he is actually providing us with opportunities. We need to have trust in God that he will protect us from the risk. We need to have trust in God that he will be able to work while we wait for him. Trusting that God will open your eyes to see that he is always there and that he is working in our lives through his providence. So next week, we will conclude the sermon series with Ruth chapter 4, and we will finish up this story. And I believe that we will, as we wrap up the story, we can have a greater appreciation of who God is and how he is working in our lives through his providence. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray and as we respond in worship later on? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know where many of us may be right now. Some of us may feel that we have a close relationship with you. Some of us may feel that our relationship could be better, or we feel very far away from you, or maybe that relationship is even non-existent. Lord, no matter where we are in our spiritual life, we know that you know everything. Father, no matter who we are, we need to have an understanding that you are there, that in your providence that you do care for us, you do love us, and that you are working to provide for us, but you also have a greater desire to provide us with our salvation, to provide us with redemption. Just as how we saw you working in the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz here in this book. Father, forgive us when we have turned away from you. Forgive us when we have doubted you. Forgive us when we have been blaming you and have been very bitter. But Lord, you are a God of love and grace and forgiveness. I ask that you would hear our prayers and help us as we even sing and respond in worship to proclaim our love to you and proclaim that we do believe in your providence working in our life. Father, we want to lift up all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.